Well, friends, I invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the Epistle of 2 John. The Epistle of 2 John. This morning, we'll focus on the first six verses, but for us to be able to gain the fuller context of what's happening, we shall read the Epistle of 2 John in its entirety. Hear the word of the Lord, reading from verse 1. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. This is the word of the Lord. God's word grounds us in truth and guides us in love. This is the fundamental truth that we as believers get to enjoy. In a world full of shifting ideas, Scripture remains the reliable source of truth. We live in an age where truth feels subjective, where truth is shaped by culture, by emotions, or the opinions of the majority. But the Word of God stands as an unshakable foundation, we would say. It does not move with the trends. It does not bow to pressure. It is consistent. It is clear. And God's Word is eternal. The psalmist says this in chapter 119, verse 105. He declares that your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What ultimately the psalmist is telling us is that God's word not only shows us what is true, but God's word shows us how we are to live. God's word shapes our hearts and it directs our steps. It doesn't just simply inform our minds, but it's meant to transform our relationships. When we as believers are grounded in Scripture, we are not easily swayed by lies or by confusion or fear. But instead, we are anchored in something eternal, trustworthy, and that is the truth of God. Boys and girls, picture it like this. Imagine being out at sea. Now, if you were to speak to Auntie Sarah, she would tell you that I'm not a big fan of the sky, being up there in an aeroplane, or being in the sea on a boat. But I know that you guys are brave, right? And you are very adventurous. So imagine you're out there in the sea during a violent storm. The sky is black. The waves are crashing and every direction seems to look the same. Without a compass, you are left adrift, completely lost, out in the middle of nowhere. But you have your reliable compass, right? And it directs you on where to go. You can navigate even the roughest of waters. God's word is the same way for believers. We'll say that God's word is a compass for believers. It's always pointing us to what is true. And in the midst of a stormy sea world that we live in, it keeps us steady. But here's the beauty of God's word. God's word doesn't just point us to a destination. It shows us on how we are to live now as we look forward to that destination. And John, the apostle of love, tells us that this journey must be walked in truth and in love. In verse 4 of the words that we read this morning, John will say, "I rejoice greatly to find some of you walking in the truth." And also later on in verse 6, as we'll consider this morning, he says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments." So the Christian life, we would say, is not just simply about knowing the truth, but the Christian life is about walking in the truth of God's word. The Christian life is not merely about feeling love, but it is obeying in love. So in this short letter, the Apostle John is deeply concerned that we remain steadfast in truth and we overflow with love that is seen in action. These two, truth and love, are not in tension with one another. They are inseparable. They work hand in hand. You see, to love without truth is sentimentalism. And to hold truth without love is legalism. But when truth and love walk hand in hand, the church begins to reflect the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is what the Apostle John will call us to do this morning. And so as we spend time this morning, we'll unpack the first 6 verses, and the next time I'm preaching, we will seek to cover the remaining verses. This morning, to guide our study, in verses 1-3, we'll consider the elders' love, the elders' love for the congregation. And then in verses 5-7, we'll consider the elders' joy and request. And then lastly, we will conclude with exhortation to love one another. Firstly, the elders' love is seen in verse 1-3. This epistle begins with the words, the elder to the elect lady and the children whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who love the truth. John opens his letter with a tender, authoritative greeting. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love. This is a congregation in many ways that is precious to the Apostle John. And so in this letter, John begins by calling himself the elder. In many ways, John speaks not from a place of status, but from a place of spiritual maturity and pastoral care. Though himself was apostle, at this stage of his life, he is the last surviving eyewitness of Jesus Christ, writing as a seasoned shepherd who has walked in the truth, and now he writes to this congregation that they too are to walk in the truth. He writes with a fatherly affection. You see, this elder is widely recognized as the Apostle John. And we can conclude this fact by looking at the internal evidences, in many ways, the themes that are evident in John's writing. The themes of love, of truth, and obedience. And also, early church fathers, Christians, affirmed that this indeed was the Apostle John, who is the same author of the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. And so this elect elder is the Apostle John himself, and he calls himself or addresses himself in many ways as the elder to show that this is a congregation that he is concerned for. He's writing with a tender affection. So now we need to ask the question, who is this elect lady and her children? Who are these individuals? Well, some scholars would take that this is literally a Christian woman and her children. And so it is a distinct person, individual, who is a woman and her children. But on the other side of that, there are those who believe that this is the figurative reference to a local church and its members. And this is the position that I would believe, because in many ways it is consistent with the language of the Bible when God begins to describe the church. We know that from our reading of the study of the Bible, God describes the church as his bride, a lady and a family. But then also in verse 13, if you can just turn your page there, in verse 13, we read these words: the children of your elect sister greet you. Who is John referring to there? He's referring to another local church, a like-minded local church who send their greetings with this letter to this other local church. So what is happening here? What are we meant to do with all of this? John is writing to a beloved church community, a chosen group of believers, a local church, offering them a heartfelt reminder. His love for them is grounded in the truth. That's what he's reminding them of, that my love for you, church, it is grounded in the truth of God's word. And so this is not sentimental love. It's not love that is driven by personality. It is not built on inconveniences. It is a love that flows out of shared truth. Love that is shared through conviction, through truth about who Jesus is, what he has done, and how his people are called to live. John says here, whom I love in the truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth. In other words, everyone who walks in the truth shares this kind of love that the Apostle John is speaking about. This is the kind of love that binds the church together. Not just the local church here at Witchwood, but across time and geography. It's the deep unity that exists wherever truth is believed and wherever truth is upheld and obeyed. This is steadfast love that holds fast to the truth of the gospel, not bending to falsehood. And church, in many ways, this should be a reminder for us that as the body of Christ, our affection for one another must be exactly this: fervent, grounded, and unwavering in Christ. You cannot truly love unless you know what is true. And you cannot live truth unless love shapes your heart. And what is the basis of the love that is shared? Truth and love. John answers in the next verses. He says, because of the truth that abides in us, will be with us forever. This love doesn't fade, it lasts because it is grounded in eternal truth. The Apostle John, he will go on to say, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and in love. John now moves from expressing his love in truth to pronouncing what we call the pastoral blessing. And he does so with a profound theological weight. He says, grace, mercy, and truth will be with us. And so in many ways, this is not just a greeting, but it is a confident declaration of what is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. These three words, grace, mercy, and peace, form a powerful triad that captures the essence of our Christian experience. We know it so very well, these truths, that grace is God's unmerited favor to the undeserving. We did nothing to deserve this grace that God gives to us. We did nothing to earn it, but it is given to us freely. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And in God's mercy, he is withholding the punishment that we were due to receive. That is, deserving of our sins, that we justly deserve. But instead of us receiving wrath, what do we receive? We receive compassion. We receive forgiveness. We begin to experience the love of God. And the result of that, it is peace, isn't it? It is peace with God. That now we no longer at enmity with God, but that relationship has now been restored, not only between God and his people, but also between each other. We can now begin to live in peace. But notice the source of these blessings. Notice the source. From God the Father and from Christ Jesus, the Father's Son. This double mention is deliberate. John upholds the full divinity of Jesus, reminding us that the blessing of salvation comes equally from the Father and from the Son. He says, you have not been left to figure this out on your own. You are held by the grace of God. You are held by the mercy of God. And because of that, you have peace with God and you have peace with one another. This is the Lord's work in your life. Grace and peace will be with us. In many ways, it is a promise that John reminds these believers. It is a comforting truth. Even as you live in this world that is shifting as far as truth is concerned, he says, God's grace, God's mercy, and God's peace will be with you. And so having grounded the church in love and in truth, and having reminded them of the unshakable grace or the unshakable gift of grace, mercy, and peace, John now moves to a deep personal joy. A joy that comes not just from what people believe, but from what they live out. Walking in the truth and walking in love. And so now we consider our second point, the elder's joy and the elder's request. In verse 4, we read these words, I rejoiced greatly to find some of you walking in the truth. Just as we were commanded by the Father, now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one we've heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandment. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. John, in many ways, has reminded the church of their foundation. In verses 1 to 3, he establishes that foundation. He says, they are loved in the truth. They are grounded in grace. They are grounded in mercy and peace. Now he turns from what is true about them to what he sees in their life, to what he sees in them, and what he longs to see even more. Friends, I wonder if you can see that this is not just a cold doctrine that John declares here. It is deeply personal and pastoral. He is rejoicing. He pleads. His heart is wrapped up in the spiritual walk as he desires that they will continue to walk even more in the truth and even more in love to one another. And so, what is it mainly that John wants these believers to do? In verse 4, we see the first thing. He says, I want you to walk in the truth. In the opening words there in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. This is the heartbeat of every godly elder and shepherd. To see God's people not just professing faith, but walking in it. To see their daily lives shaped by the truth of God's word that they confess. John is not rejoicing over numbers, over programs of visibility. He's not rejoicing that, wow, this morning the church was packed. Come and see our vibrant youth ministry. No. That is not the cause for his rejoicing. But his rejoicing is this. I see that you are walking in the truth. I am seeing how the word of God is shaping your life. The truth that you believe, the truth that you uphold to, it is evident in your life in how you live. And this is why the Apostle John is rejoicing. His heart is happy because this congregation is walking in the truth. In verse 1, John begins with love. He says, whom I love in the truth. That's the foundation. It tells us that love is not a vague sentiment or emotional preference, but it is rooted in the objective truth of who God is, what he has revealed in Christ, and what the gospel declares. It's a truth we believe together. And it's a truth that defines the boundaries of real Christian love. That's what we're meant to see in verse 1. But here in verse 4, John shifts from the foundation to the fruit. He says, how will I know that you guys know the truth? How will I know that you guys believe the truth? By your fruit. By what is seen and what is evident in your life. The truth is no longer just something that is held in our hearts or confessed with our mouths, but it is something that is seen in how we live. He says, to find some of your children walking in the truth. The truth is now active. It moves from belief to behavior, from doctrine to discipleship. The gospel doesn't just inform our theology, but it transforms our daily steps. Friends, this is a crucial point for us to understand this morning. We are not just simply called to stand for the truth, but God calls us to walk in the truth. To walk in the truth means living in integrity. It is living with humility and obedience. To walk in the truth means that our conversations, our relationship, and our choices reflect what we believe about the gospel. It means truth, it is not just taught, but it is embodied. This is the visible result of love grounded in truth, a life that reflects Christ. Boys and girls, think of it like this. Think of it as a tree, right? Let's make this tree an avocado tree. Okay, it's nice, big, strong, and it yields good fruit. And let's think of the root as the truth. The root system is the truth, and it goes deep down into the ground, and it holds very firmly. And as the roots begin to hold very firmly in the ground, the trees begins to grow strong and big and big. And this root nourishes the tree and everything that is on the tree. Now, if the tree has good roots, what will we expect from the tree? If the tree is well nourished, what will we expect from a tree? Avocados, right? Fruit. You meant to go outside and go to your big tree and pick nice, fresh, juicy avocados. This is the same thing when it comes to believers who have embraced the truth of God. We meant to see the truth that nourishes your life. And fruit of it must be evident. And John says, this truth that you have believed, I see it and I rejoice greatly. Friends, it is every shepherd's desire to see a congregation walking in the truth. This is our desire for you as a congregation. Me and Pastor Parmesh desire for you guys to walk in the truth, to allow the truth of God's word to shape how you live, to see how you are battling sin and how you are waging sin, to see you victorious. We're putting off sin and putting on Christ. To see your love for one another increasing day in and day out. So here is the call to us today. Don't settle for having the truth. Let the truth have you. Let it shape your walk. Let it shape your decision. Let the truth of God shape how you pursue relationships. Let it shape how you interact with one another, your tone and your priorities. Let all of that be shaped by the word of God. The church isn't just known for what it affirms in writing, but it also is known for what it embodies in life. And so ask yourself this morning, are you walking in the truth? Or are you simply nodding on Sunday morning? Does the truth of God shape your decision? Does the truth of God shape your speech? Inform your relationship and your priorities. Elders rejoice, not when people agree with the truth, but when they walk in it. And as members, our aim should be to give the leaders of this church a reason to rejoice, not through performance, but through genuine, spirit-empowered obedience to the word of God. The second thing that John wants this congregation to embody is to walk in love. Look at verse 6. John says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandment. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so you should walk in it. Having affirmed the joy of seeing the church walking in the truth, John now reinforces that by the other side of the same coin. He says, walk in love. But again, He does not leave love to be defined by the world or by emotions. He defines it clearly. He tells us that love is obedience to God's commandments. In our culture, love is often reduced to feelings or preference. As long as I mean well, that is love. But Scripture corrects this, doesn't it? Biblical love is not just affection, but biblical love is action. It is truth in motion. We might even say that the love we live is a response to the love we have received. We don't love God to earn His favor. We love because we already have it in Christ Jesus. We don't obey God so that He would love us back. We obey because He has loved us. And He has loved us fully. He has loved us sacrificially and eternally. This echoes those words in John's first epistle, chapter 4, verse 19. You're more than welcome to turn with me there. In epistle of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We studied these words together a while back. John there reminds us and he says, we love. Why? Because He first loved us. So, God's love always comes first. It was shown most clearly at the cross where Jesus, the Son of God, laid down His life for sinners. The love there wasn't just declared, but God revealed His love to us. It was demonstrated to us fully. So how have you responded to God's love? Maybe you are someone here this morning who has heard the truth of the gospel, but you have never truly responded to God's love. You have heard about Jesus. You may even admire the teachings of Jesus. But the question is this: have you responded to His love in faith and repentance? You see, friends, the gospel is this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, Jesus. This is love, oh friend. This love is unearned, this love is undeserved, and this love is unconditional, and this love is being offered to you. This is how God has shown you His love. That while you were still dead in your trespasses and sin, Christ Jesus died for you. And He calls you to believe this truth. He calls you to respond this truth. And you can do so by faith and repentance. To turn away from your sin. To come before God to admit that, oh Lord, I am a sinner and I have attempted to live life on my own terms. And as you turn from your sins, as you confess your sins, won't you behold the Savior, Jesus Christ, and won't you put your faith and trust in Him? Trust that His death and resurrection are enough to forgive you of your sin and to give you a new life. Confess Him as Lord and Savior and let love lead you to surrender and let love lead you to obedience. Oh friend, won't you see the Savior this morning? Won't you see the One who has loved you? Won't you respond to this love through faith and obedience? To walk in love is to walk with Christ. And you can start that walk today by faith. John's message this morning is not complicated, but it is deeply challenging. He says, walk in love, walk in truth, do both and do them together. So what does that look like in our daily living? Well, John brings it home with this exhortation, I believe, found in verse 5, and it is this. Love one another. That's how we apply the words of this truth. Love one another. This is what God has called us to do. Love one another. As John draws his letter to its peak, he gives no complex instruction. He gives no new revelation. Instead, he gives a simple but profound commandment. The one that has been echoed from the lips of Jesus himself. You'll remember these words of Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 13, verse 34, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you. A new commandment I leave with you. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you must love one another." John makes it clear. This is not a new strategy. It is an ancient standard. It remains our unchanging mandate. It is not a new theology. It is not clever ministry models or charismatic leadership. No, friends. It is God's unchanging standard that has been passed on to us. Love one another. It is the everyday, costly, spirit-enabled practice of loving one another. This is what proves that truth is alive amongst us when we love one another. I want you to notice John's affection here. He says, "Dear lady, dear lady." He's writing to a church that he cherishes, to a church that he loves. He's calling them as the one who is loved by him to love each other. This is love calling for love, the truth giving birth to truth given to us that it may shape how we live. So, saints of Wychwood Baptist Church, here's what I say to you. Love must be seen amongst you. Love must be evident amongst you. Love must be visible, not just declared in sermons or songs that we sing, but it must be seen, it must be tangible, it must be practical. It might be seen across the pews. As we welcome each other, as we forgive one another, it must be seen. As we refuse to let bitterness take root in our hearts and thus affecting our relationship. It must be seen in our small groups where the masks come off and our burdens are shared with one another and people are prayed for and not talked about. It must be seen around the table when we have people over for meals, where we invite the singles, the new believers, or the struggling saint, when we encourage one another. It must be seen in the phone calls, in the text messages, messaging one another, "Brother, sister, I missed you this past Sunday morning. I trust all is still well with you." This love cannot be optional, oh friends. It must be seen must be tangible. It must be evident. This kind of love, it is not secondary. It is not seasonal. But it is the defining mark of what a church is. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13, verse 35. And in a culture full of division, outrage, and suspicion, the local church becomes a holy contradiction when we practice love that is visible. Love that is rooted in the truth, empowered by grace, and poured out to one another, regardless of background, maturity, or our history. This kind of love ought to be evident amongst us. Church, let us not walk out of here having only understood the text, but let us embody it. Let our fellowship, our follow-through, and our faithfulness to one another declare what we believe. That truth matters here. That love matters here. And these two, they go hand in hand. And as we do that, we'll be declaring that we belong to our Savior who first loved us, that we might now be able to love one another. For the sake of love and truth, love one another in the truth. Walk in the truth and walk in love. Let the saints of Wychwood Baptist Church be known not only for the size of its ministry, but for the sincerity of its love. May that love be seen. May that love be walked, and may that love be lived out. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to walk in truth and in love. Root us in your word. Transform our hearts by your spirit and let our love for one another be a living testimony of the gospel that we proclaim, of the gospel that we have believed, knowing that you first loved us in the sending and giving of your Son, Jesus Christ, who bore your wrath on a cross for the sin that we have committed, the wrath that was due on us. We thank you that through him we now have the forgiveness of sin. Help us, O Lord, to live in light of the love that you have loved us. And if, even this morning, Lord, as your word was proclaimed, as your word brought about conviction, when we realize that we have not loved as we should have, we have not loved the saints as you have called us to, we ask that, Lord, you would forgive us of that, that you would spare it upon our own hearts to have a greater desire for the members of Wychwood Baptist Church, that, Father, our love would not just be something that we speak about, but our love for each other will be evident and will be tangible. It will be something that every single individual experiences, that even when we have people visiting us, they would know that this church, these individuals, these believers, they are Christians because of the love that is seen. And so, Lord, won't your word shape us? Won't your word shape us on how we live and how we treat one another? May the grace of God and the love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.